Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 21 this morning. And as we turn there, let us also turn our attention to our God, turn our hearts to Him, and ask for a blessing upon His Word. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning to hear what Your Spirit has to say to Your people. We are so grateful that whatever season we are in life, You speak to us through Your Word. You speak into the depth of our hearts, and You change us more and more into the image of Christ by the power of the Word as it goes forth from Your Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that now we would be attentive to it as it is read and as it is preached, and that through it all we would grow to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. When evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This ends the reading of God's holy word. In his book, Signals of Transcendence, Oz Guinness tells of various people who were faced with questions and trials that caused them to look beyond the materialism of this world and ask if there might be something more. They were going through life and something would hit them and they would want to know, is there a God? Who is He? Who is Jesus Christ? And what is my purpose for existing? In our text today, the disciples face a life-threatening situation that in the end causes them to question their own understanding of Jesus Christ and to come to a place where their only legitimate response is to worship Him. This morning, I want us to consider their situation in light of our own lives, in light of our own fears and doubts and trials, and to ask ourselves, what do I think about Jesus when I am facing the storms in my own life? And to answer that, let's first look at the setting of Jesus' self-revelation to His disciples. And we see that in verses 16 through 17. Now, as we saw last week, Jesus had just miraculously fed about 10,000 people with 5 barley cakes and 2 fish. Afterwards, He leaves the crowd behind because they wanted to make Him a king who would fulfill all their worldly desires. And Jesus had no intention of allowing people to make Him a puppet king. Now, the disciples would have certainly noticed the reaction of the crowd to Christ's miraculous sign, and in all probability, they might even have shared the crowd's own ideas about Jesus and the response to Him. After all, Mark's gospel tells us that they didn't understand the significance of the feeding of the multitudes because their hearts were hardened. In other words, they were spiritually dull and slow to understand any reality beyond this material world. And so they weren't much different from the crowd on that day. Even later on, after the resurrection, they still seemed to be thinking of Jesus in political terms. If you remember, in the book of Luke, in the 24th chapter, after Jesus has risen from the grave, He appears to two disciples who are walking along a road going to Emmaus. And they're discussing the events of that weekend where Jesus was crucified from the dead and that they had heard that he had risen. And so Jesus begins to talk to them about this. And they say to him, "We thought he was a prophet and one who would come to redeem Israel." So their whole hopes had been a political hope in this Messiah or in this prophet. And what does Jesus say to them? He says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" But you see, on their part, dying on a cross wasn't exactly what they had in mind for the one who was to come and deliver Israel. And again, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus, before he ascends into glory, is speaking to his disciples, and they ask him, "Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're still thinking in political terms, even though they're well aware that Jesus has risen from the dead and now he's about to ascend into heaven. So it's not unlikely that at the feeding of the 5,000, their understanding was no better than that of the people in the crowd on that day. So now Jesus wants to set the stage for a fuller revelation of who he is. John tells us that when evening came, the disciples, in verse 16, went down to the sea and got into a boat. Now, comparing this with Matthew and Mark, we see that Jesus actually constrained or made his disciples get into that boat. This wasn't their idea. This was the Lord's idea. You guys get into that boat and you go across that lake. For reasons unknown to them, Jesus sends the disciples, though, into a storm. You see that in verses 17 and 18. They began to cross the sea going to Capernaum. And Matthew, in his gospel account, tells us that Jesus went up alone on the mountain to pray while they were crossing the sea. And in our text, John says, it was now dark. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us that they would have been out of sight from land for any normal human being, that they wouldn't have been able to be seen. And so, and Jesus is alone on the mountain, and it says he hadn't yet come to them. So the disciples are also alone, even though they're together, but they're without Christ. In that sense, they're alone, out on the sea, and they're working the oars, going across to Capernaum on the lake. Now, it's common on the Sea of Galilee that winds will sweep down from the mountains along the coast and kick up the waves into a violent upheaval. And again, Matthew, in verse 14 of his gospel, tells us that the disciples at this point were a long way from land, and they were being beaten by the waves, and the wind was blowing harder. So these men now were in fear for their lives. They were, as we would say, in a clear and present danger. And they had gotten into this situation how? They had gotten into this situation because they were obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness where he faced satanic temptation, the disciples were sent across the sea where they now face death. James and John, Peter and Andrew, they were experienced fishermen. So maybe they had some understanding of these storms. But the rest of the disciples were landlubbers, right? They weren't used to the sea like this. And they're terrified at what's going on, what they're facing. Things, you see, weren't supposed to be like this. I mean, they were obedient, and now they were facing certain death. And it was Jesus who had sent them into that situation, into that raging sea. We don't like to think about life like that, do we? I mean, after all, if we are obedient to God, shouldn't we expect calm sailing in our life? Things should go well for us if we're obedient. Isn't that what Job's counselors told him? Yeah. And we think like them a lot. But you see, we live in a fallen world where trouble comes to the believer as well as the unbeliever. It comes to the obedient as well as the disobedient. As it says in the book of Job, trouble is as natural as the sparks flying up from the fire. But you see, like the disciples, we can find ourselves in desperate straits, and we may even ask in those times, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus when I need him? Brothers and sisters, haven't you felt that way at times in your own life? I think of young couples filled with expectations for the future as they exchange their marriage vows on their wedding day. And they begin to walk together in life, and they're faithful to one another, and they're faithful to their church. They're faithful to the Lord. And somewhere along the way, real life raises its ugly head. And sickness or financial ruin or death enters into the equation. And where is Jesus? Where is Jesus when they're being obedient? Well, once again, if we look at the parallel Gospels, Mark 6 tells us that Jesus saw that they were making headway painfully. You see, normally speaking, Jesus couldn't have seen anything because they were so far out in the sea and it was dark and it was stormy. But Jesus knew all about their problems. Jesus was fully aware of their struggles, and you know, he is aware of your struggles when you go through the storms of life. When you go through the raging storm, he is there always, making intercession for you, just as he was praying for the disciples, even as they were out in the middle of the storm-tossed lake. This is why the Christian can sing, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." You might be at a place where you feel as though you can't take it any longer. Life is too much of a burden. You feel blown off course, adrift, and making painful headway. But we have to understand something. Your Lord is watching you. And he's not watching you with disinterest. He's concerned for you. He may allow you to strain at the oars for a while, but in the right time, when it is best for you, Jesus will come to you, just as Jesus comes to the aid of his disciples in verses 19 through 20 of our passage. They had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. They had drifted south away from the safety of the shore, and by this time, the waves had become unbearable, and the wind had become a wall that they across through which they could not pass. Water would be sweeping over the sides of the boat. They were drenched. They were cold. They were frightened. They were confused. Can you relate to that at some point in your life? Haven't you been there in one way or another? Mark chapter 6 says, it was about the fourth watch of the night. So it's somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. And they're out on the lake. And what this tells us is that they had been rowing for about 8 hours. Their arms were probably shaking. They probably ached and there was no Jesus to be found. He had sent me into this storm, and he has left me here. And when things couldn't get any worse, all of a sudden, they see a ghost. Now, this wasn't some foolish superstition on their part. I mean, after all, how would you have explained the sight of someone walking on the top of the raging breakers as if to pass you by in the middle of a storm, walking on the rolling sea against a ferocious wind, moving faster than you are, and you're in a boat? And now they're terrified by the sight of Christ. They must have been out of their minds with fear. This wasn't anything they could have ever imagined. There was no comfort in Christ's appearance at all at this point. They were terrified. You see, they still had so much to learn about the Lord Jesus. And aren't we like that ourselves? Jesus comes into the chaos of our life, and we cannot recognize him because we don't expect him to show up. They didn't expect to see Jesus at this point. It didn't fit their paradigm that he was using their trouble to show them his glory. When that happens to us, what do we do? What do you do? You know what we do? We strain at the oars. We work a little harder to get out of our situation. We do it our way. And we would probably miss Jesus altogether at that point. But then he speaks a word of peace into our lives. He says to the disciples here, "It is I, do not be afraid." Again, in Mark chapter 6 and in Matthew 14, Jesus says to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." If we were using the King James, we would say, "Be of good cheer, be of good cheer." Are you kidding? Jesus, I'm about to die, and you want me to sing, "Don't worry, be happy, be of good cheer." But yes, why? Because it is I haven't abandoned you. You see, in our deepest valleys and most terrifying moments, Jesus still says to us, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." You know, that is the scriptural picture that we always have with God. When the Lord had commissioned Joshua to take the people into the promised land, where they would inevitably face terrible, fierce enemies, what does God tell him? "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go." Yes, Jesus sends us into the storm, but he does so that he might reveal himself to us as the one who says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." He still comes to the aid of his disciples. Even today, he comes to your aid when you need him and wonder where he is at. And it's when we realize that he comes not as a phantom, but in truth and power, that Jesus enters into our storm-tossed boat, as he does in verse 21. The disciples are comforted by the words of the Lord, and they were glad, it says, to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at land to which they were going. Mark chapter 6 again tells us that when Jesus got into the boat, the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded. And Matthew, of course, adds the account of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water himself because he saw the Lord Jesus. You remember the account, I'm sure. Peter sees the Lord Jesus walking on the rolling, raging sea, and he says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come And Jesus says, come on out. Join the party. Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. And then Peter sees that trouble is all around him. And his trouble looks so much bigger than his Lord. And he takes his eyes off of the Lord Jesus and he begins to sink immediately. But he cries out and the Lord Jesus reaches down and rescues him. And when they get back into the boat, Jesus says, not only to him, but to the other 11 who didn't get out of the boat, he says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? But you know, they doubted for the same reason we all doubt, brothers and sisters, because we are rationalists at heart. We live as though there is no reality except for our five senses and our own experiences. But Jesus loves us too much to leave us like that. And so he takes us through the storms to reveal his love and to challenge our doubts. And when the seas become calm and peace is restored, we can say, like Dostoevsky, when reflecting on his relationship to God near the end of his life, my hosannas, my praise has passed through a great furnace of doubt. In other words, my faith was tested in a furnace of affliction, and he came out praising God. At the very end of Matthew's account of this incident, when the sea had calmed, the disciples then fell before him and worshiped Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, this was a true event. It was historic reality. It did happen. We can't just turn it into a parable or a fable as though it wasn't real. And yet, as R.C. Sproul points out, it's a striking parallel to much of our own life. You know, if nothing else, the Vietnam War was a war of pictures. Its horror was pumped into our homes on a daily basis. And one of the more horrific events happened in June of 1972 when South Vietnamese planes dropped napalm on a village occupied by the North Vietnamese Army. In no time, pictures were broadcast showing a 9-year-old Kim Phuc running naked down the street with burns all over her body. After the war, she was used by the communists for propaganda purposes. They took her all around the world to tell others how wicked the West truly was. And no one seemed to care about this young girl. No one cared about her as a human being at all. She was filled with anger and bitterness because of her ordeal. And as she tells it, she carried a terrible burden with no sense of peace in her life. But in God's providence, years later, when she was in college in Saigon, she found a Bible on the library shelf. And she began to read the New Testament. And she came to a passage in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And she said, I did not understand it at all. I did not understand what it even meant that he was truth. And then in Christmas in 1982, she was invited to church by a Christian on her campus, where she went and heard the gospel and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. From that point on, she says her burden was lifted. She found strength to forgive, and she knew that she also was forgiven. Now, you see what had happened in her life is the Lord Jesus Christ had entered into her boat. He had entered into her life and brought her safely ashore. doesn't mean that everything was hunky-dory forever. She still had struggles. In fact, she says that after 17 operations and 10 laser treatments, she still suffers with chronic pain. But now she says that her purpose in life is to glorify God and tell others that God is love and that God is good. Now, our circumstances are certainly different than hers, and our circumstances are different from one another. But we all have our own private storms that we have to weather. And so from this text, let us learn to see those storms as lessons in which Jesus makes known his presence and teaches us of the peace that we can find in him and in him alone. And may we then gladly worship him as the Son of God who is truly for us. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you always live to make intercession for us. You are not blind to our lives. Regardless of whether we are on a mountaintop experience or down into a valley or on a stormy sea, you are with us. You are there to say, "Be of good cheer, it is I." So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to find you in all circumstances in life, even in those dark times when we wonder where you are. Be faithful to us and show yourself to us, that we might then do what is proper and bow the knee and worship you as the Son of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.